Well, if you have your Bibles, turn please to Psalm 100. Psalm 100, ushers are making their way throughout the room right now. If you don't have a Bible, just put your hand up. They'll be happy to either loan you one of these Bibles for the morning, or you can take one home as a gift from our church if you don't own a Bible of your own. We're in Psalm 100 today. We're taking a little break from our study in the book of Romans since it's the Thanksgiving season. I thought we'd kind of focus on that theme. Elvie and I are very excited. Our kiddos are home from college. Bryce and Chris are here with us today. We picked them up at, their flight arrived around midnight last night, or actually at 12:15 a.m. And so it was already a late night. And then we were driving home on the Beltway, and Bryce was regaling us with all these hilarious stories of his first semester as a freshman. And we got laughing and lost track of time. I lost track of the exits. I missed Highway 59, and we're traveling around. Sorry, I start seeing signs for 45 in Galveston, and I'm like, wait a second. You know, we ended up on the opposite side. So probably added about an hour's worth of driving that we didn't have to do, so it was pretty late night. And needless to say, we didn't get a lot of sleep last night, but it was fun. But hopefully you'll forgive me if I'm a little punchy today, or if I join some of you in falling asleep during my sermon today. So anyway, Psalm 100. Let's stand together if we can, out of respect for God's word. In Psalm 100, beginning in verse 1. A psalm for thanksgiving. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We're his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. Let's pray together. Father, during this Thanksgiving season, we are just grateful that we do have so much to give thanks for. As these verses say, you are good, your loving kindness is everlasting, your faithfulness is to all generations. And Lord, I pray that as we just focus on this psalm and use it as an opportunity to remind ourselves of your goodness to us, I pray that we would walk away today just overflowing with gratitude, ready to serve you, ready to love you, ready to reflect your grace to this world this week. And so God, I pray that everything we do and say this morning would be true to your word. Give me clarity of mind as I speak, we pray. Just meet with us as we open your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can have a seat. Well, there's a very wealthy family that lived in a mansion on this beautiful estate, and the father decided, you know what, it would be good for my son to realize that not everybody has it this good, right? That there are people that live on the other side of the tracks, and he thought, you know, he should really understand how poor some people really are. And so he decided to take his son out in the country for a couple of days, and they decided to live with an impoverished farm family for a couple of days and a couple of nights. And his father, again, wanted to show him just how poor some people really are. And after that visit with this farm family, then their way back to their mansion, the father said, well, son, how was the trip? The son said, Dad, that was great. That was eye-opening. The father said, did you see how poor people can be? The son said, yeah. He said, well, what'd you learn from this trip? The son said, well, I saw that we have one dog. They have four or five, right? We have a pool that reaches to the middle of our garden. They have a creek that, like, has no end. We have imported lanterns in our garden. They have the stars of the sky to light their backyard. He said, we have a sort of small piece of land to live on. They have fields as far as the eye can see. He said, we have to buy our food, but they grow theirs, right? We have walls around our property to protect us, but they have friends to protect them. And the father's jaw kind of dropped, and then the son said, thanks, Dad, for showing me just how poor we are. Now, the point of that story is not to say that it's better to be poor than wealthy or anything like that, but rather that really the key to happiness is not to be found in our wealth, but rather in our attitude, specifically in an attitude of gratitude. You know, if happiness and contentment were to be found in wealth or comfort or prosperity, then you would think that Americans would be among the happiest people on earth, because among the nations of the world, right, we consistently rank towards the very top of the scale in terms of economic prosperity. But ironically, there's a 2012 Gallup poll which ranked the United States 33rd in the world when it came to happiness. And even more ironically is that 7 of the top 10 countries at the top of that list, ranked according to happiness, were located in Latin America, one of the most impoverished regions of the world. Now, that might surprise you unless you visited Latin America. right? It's been my privilege to go on several mission trips and visit a handful of some of these Latin American countries. And to be quite honest, I always come back to the United States grateful for the comfort and the prosperity that we get to enjoy here, right? I'm not at all envious of the living conditions of some of the people living in these impoverished nations. But I will confess, I am sometimes envious of their joy. Because as we visit our brothers and sisters in places like Honduras and Guatemala and Nicaragua, what you will find is a kind of smiling and laughing and singing and contentment that you don't often see here in the States. And why is that? I think it's because people in those countries aren't so much focused on what they don't have. They're just grateful for the simple things that they do have. And you know, I think even secular science is beginning to make this connection between gratitude and happiness. In November of 2011, Harvard Medical School published an article entitled In Praise of Gratitude. And the subtitle for this article was this: Expressing Thanks May Be One of the Simplest Ways We Can Feel Better. Let me just read a portion of this article to you. Gratitude is a thankful appreciation for what an individual receives, whether tangible or intangible. With gratitude, people acknowledge the goodness in their lives. In the process, people usually recognize that the source of that goodness lies at least partially outside of themselves. As a result, gratitude also helps people connect to something larger than themselves as individuals, whether to other people, nature, or a higher power. In positive psychology research, gratitude is strongly and consistently associated with greater happiness. Gratitude helps people feel more positive emotions, relish good experiences, improve their health, deal with adversity, and build strong relationships. People feel and express gratitude in multiple ways. They can apply it to the past, retrieving positive memories and being thankful for the elements of childhood or past blessings. They can apply it to the present, not taking good fortune for granted as it comes. And they can apply it to the future, maintaining a hopeful and optimistic attitude. Regardless of the inherent or current level of someone's gratitude, it is a quality that individuals can successfully cultivate further. And that's really my goal for us this morning, is that we would cultivate further this spirit of gratitude, that we would learn how to cultivate a thankful heart. And really, as Christians, our motivation for being thankful should not be primarily self-centered, but rather God-centered. In other words, we shouldn't give thanks simply so that we'll feel better or we'll experience a greater degree of happiness. We should give thanks because we serve a God who has been so good to us, a God who is more than worthy of our honor and our praise and our thanks. So let's look together at Psalm 100 as we seek to cultivate a more thankful heart to God. And I'd like to begin by just looking at the heading of this psalm. Notice it says, A Psalm of Thanksgiving. Now, if you happen to have a study Bible, many times in your study Bibles, you'll have different headings at different chapters in your Bible. Those headings were added later by editors. They're not the original part of the Bible, right? They're added later by editors to kind of help us understand and summarize those chapters. But that's true in almost every other case except here in the Psalms. Here in the Psalms, when you see these headers at the beginning of these Psalms, these are original with the original writers of Scripture. And many times you'll see a header that maybe gives the historical context for that psalm or the purpose of that psalm, and you need to know that's actually part of the Scripture. The original writer wrote that. And so here, notice it says, A Psalm of Thanksgiving. And by the way, the writer of that psalm, and we don't know who it was, it might have been David, it might have been someone else, but the psalmist, when he said a psalm of thanksgiving, obviously he's not thinking of our holiday, you know, when we think of pilgrims and Indians and football and turkey and all of that. He's thinking of the activity of thanksgiving. It's a psalm of thanksgiving. It is a psalm designed to help us do this very thing, to cultivate a thankful heart. And in this regard, he gives us, I think, five very helpful instructions so that we can begin to become more grateful people. Number one, I think he tells us, shout with a thankful heart. Notice right at the outset of verse 1, it says, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. It was a big moment here in Houston not too long ago when the Astros won the World Series. That was a big moment. That was a moment of excitement here for us as Houstonians. And Elvie and I, we'd never had privilege to have tickets to any of those World Series games, but we were privileged through the generosity of some friends who couldn't use some tickets to attend Game 7 of the final playoff game against the Yankees, the game that launched the Astros into the World Series. And I've been to a bunch of Astros games throughout my lifetime. And you know how it is typically when you go there and there's all kinds of empty seats throughout the stadium. You know, you sit halfway in yours and then you make your way down to a better seat during the game. And people are kind of laid back. They're checking their phones. They're talking to each other. Kind of a relaxed environment. My goodness, when we walked into Minute Maid Park that night, it was like nothing I'd ever seen. I mean, the atmosphere was just electric, right? It tingled with excitement. And there wasn't an empty seat in the house. People were just packing in over the balconies trying to see that field. They were focused like a laser on that game from the very first pitch, right? And anything the Astros would do, they're up on their feet cheering and exciting, right? And you better believe when the Yankees got their final out and the Astros racked up that win, oh my goodness, right? People were jumping and shouting. They're pouring out of the stands, complete strangers, high-fiving each other, giving each other bear hugs, whooping and wailing, you know. We pulled out of the parking lot. Every car was like, just wailing on their horns. I mean, it was just crazy, right? I've never seen anything like it. But you think about it. When you see something like that, when you experience something like that, you can't help it. You got to make noise, right? You got to honk your horn. You got to shout. You got to do something because you're so excited. My wife, Elby, is a very sweet, soft-spoken individual, right? You talk to her, she has a very quiet little voice, and that can be challenging sometimes in marriage, especially if we're in a busy restaurant, you know, I'm like, what'd you say? And it's not that I'm getting old and deaf, it's just, you know, I've become an expert in lip reading. That's my love language in our marriage, right? But Elby's got a very soft-spoken, very tender spirit, right? Very quiet. But there are occasions when she sort of breaks loose, and you know what? When our kids were growing up, you know, we were good parents, we attended every event, kindergarten graduation, every athletic competition, band competitions, you know, high school graduation. And my role as dad, I was like the family videographer, right? So I'm faithfully documenting all this stuff for our future Burkhart history. And it's kind of funny, when we go back and we watch those family videos, right? There's always a moment, you got to keep your finger on the volume button to be ready to turn it down. Because in that moment when our kids do something even mildly amazing, right? Or their name is called out as the one winning that award, all of a sudden, kind of off camera to my right, you hear this crazy woman going, "Wah!" like screaming at the top of her lungs, right? And that's my sweet Elvie, right? That's soft-spoken Elvie just going nuts, right? Why? Because there are times in life when, what happened there, right? Her love as a mother, her joy just overcame that soft-spoken voice, right? And there are times like that in life when you're so overcome with joy that you can't help but just do something, just shout for joy, make some noise. Okay, here's my question for you. When's the last time you shouted joyfully to the Lord, like verse 1 says here? When's the last time you were just so overcome with joy and gratitude, just so overwhelmed by God's blessings in your life that you just couldn't contain yourself, right? You had to just shout, you had to just say something and make some noise, right? There have been some times in my life when I've done this, and usually, you know, it's in a situation where maybe I sort of stepped out and took a risk for God and maybe tried something bigger than I thought was really capable of, but I trusted God to do it, and I'm praying and praying and praying, and you're kind of waiting for God to come through, and he doesn't, and you're pushed right up to the edge of the cliff there, and then God kind of waits to the very last minute, and you're desperate, and then what happens, right? Finally, God comes through, quite often at the last minute, right? But when he needs to, and he comes through in ways you wouldn't even imagine, and in those moments, right? Sometimes I just go, thank you, right? Thank you, Lord. And I tend to drive when I pray, right? So I don't spook anybody out when I scream and yell. You know, my vehicle for prayer is my vehicle. But there have been times when I just go, God, thank you. Whoa, you know, I cry out to the Lord in thanks. And I do that, but I'll admit, those are rare occasions. I haven't done that real often. And I wonder, should those really be rare occasions? Should we not more often be feeling that sense of overwhelming gratitude and joy that causes us just to want to shout with praise to the Lord? And, you know, I think maybe the reason we don't experience that more often is because we just kind of cruise through life, and we're not cognizant of God's blessings. And many of us, we don't really pray that much, so we don't really get to experience those amazing answers to prayer that give us reason to shout for joy. And when we do pray, sometimes we pray kind of small prayers, right? Little prayers that we can kind of comfortably see our way through that don't require us to step outside our comfort zone. And we never pray those big prayers where we kind of put it on the line and we get desperate and we give God the opportunity to come through in amazing ways that really prompt within us that instinctive shout of joy, right? You see, I think this is what God wants us to do. And it doesn't matter if you're an extrovert or an introvert. It doesn't matter if you're soft-spoken or you're a loudmouth. I mean, he says, shout for joy all the earth. This is a command. God wants us to be so overwhelmed with gratitude that we can't help ourselves but to shout the thanks to the Lord. You know, for some of us, the key to increasing our gratitude may simply be turning up the volume in our prayers, both literally and figuratively. So, one way we can cultivate a thankful heart is to shout with a thankful heart. Secondly, serve with a thankful heart. Serve with a thankful heart. Notice verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. There's a newspaper in South Africa called the Cape Times, And they ran an article which told the story of a South African man that walked into his home one day, and he happened upon 9 men robbing his home. He caught them in the act. They immediately took off running, and 8 of them got away, but the homeowner managed to shove one of them in the pool while he was on his way out of the backyard. What he didn't realize is that this robber couldn't swim. And so here's this robber like flailing and drowning in his pool, and the guy felt sorry for him, so he jumped in and he rescued this guy and pulled him out of the pool. And wouldn't you know it, the minute he pulls this guy to the pool, the robber pulls a knife on him and threatens him. And let me quote you what he said in this article. The homeowner said this: "We were still standing near the pool, and when I saw the knife, I just threw him back in. But he was gasping for air and was drowning, so I rescued him again. I thought he had a lot of gall trying to stab me after I had just saved his life." Yeah, I guess. That is galling. That thief should have been overwhelmed by gratitude, right? I mean, that homeowner didn't have to do what he did. Nobody would have objected if he'd just refused to rescue this guy, right? Especially the second time. After all, he not only broke into his home, right? He threatens to kill this guy while he's being rescued. I mean, that's sheer grace on the part of this owner, right? That's undeserved grace. And yet it's not unlike the grace that we've experienced as Christians, if you really think about it. Last week we looked at Romans chapter 5, and there we saw the Apostle Paul say this in Romans 5, 6. "For while we were still helpless," spiritually speaking, while we were drowning, "at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While we're in the very act of robbing and stealing the glory that belongs to God, what did God do? He came down and he rescued us. He left planet Earth. He took on himself human flesh, took on himself our sin. He died on the cross in the person of Jesus Christ. And while we're sinning against him, while we're nailing spikes into his hands, he's dying for us. He's rescuing us. He's paying sin's penalty for us so that we could be forgiven. So that anybody who comes to him by faith and says, "God, will you save me? Will you forgive me?" He gives to us his undeserved blessing of grace and forgiveness and eternal life and a new start in him. That's sheer grace, right? And when we think about that, the grace of God toward us should evoke within us a spirit of gratitude towards him. It should cause us to want to obey him, to want to worship him, to want to serve him, not out of fear or guilt or obligation, but out of sheer gratitude and love for the grace that we've been shown. I wonder, is that the spirit with which we serve God? Do we serve the Lord with gladness? When you have opportunities to serve other people through daily life or even here at the church, how do you respond? When somebody comes to you and says, "Say, hey man, we could use some help on the grounds crew. Would you want to join the team? Boy, I think you'd be great in children's ministry. What about considering that?" How do you respond to that? And I realize there's legitimate reasons for saying no, but do you have the mindset that says, "Oh my goodness, leave me alone already, right? Don't you know I'm busy, right? I don't have time for these kinds of regular commitments. I got more important things to do," and you view it as almost a distraction from the other more important things in life. Is that your viewpoint? Or do you realize, as Jesus said in Mark 10, "Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many," that our purpose as Christians is to serve others. And it's a joy to do so. Why? Because God has been so good to us. He gives us many opportunities throughout the week to reflect something of his grace back to others. It's a privilege. It's an honor. It's a joy. We should serve the Lord with gladness. And is that our spirit? Are we stingy toward God with our money and with our time, or are we generous with our resources? Recognizing that Jesus gave his very life for us, do we give our lives to him? Not grudgingly, but gladly. I love what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9, speaking specifically of giving financially to God's work, but really more broadly applied to all of our service. He says, "Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." God loves it when we serve him with gladness. And so this may be yet another way that we can cultivate a thankful heart. We shout with a thankful heart, we serve with a thankful heart, and thirdly, we sing with a thankful heart. Notice at the end of verse 2, "Come before him with joyful singing." This past week, I was at home alone. It was just me and the dog. Elby was out running an errand, and was me and Sebastian in the living room, and I don't know, I just started singing, and I was kind of belting it out. I was kind of singing at the top of my lungs, and maybe I don't do that very often, but our dog got this weird look on his face, just very puzzled, right? Kind of cocked his head, and his ears drooped, and his tail went between his legs, and he got this kind of panicked look. He kind of started looking around, and then he looked at the bedroom door, and suddenly he bolted. He just ran to the bedroom door and hid in our bedroom, and I was a little offended, right, that my dog wasn't pleased with my singing. But, you know, I took comfort in the fact that I know that God was pleased because he invites us to come before him, notice, not necessarily with skillful singing, but with joyful singing. You may have the kind of voice that causes even your dog to run for cover, right? But that doesn't matter. I like what Donald Husted said in Leadership Magazine in this regard. He said, the relevant question is not, do you have a voice, but do you have a song? That's a good question. And he's absolutely right, because Psalm 40, verse 3, the psalmist said this, he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. And Colossians 3:16 commands us to sing with thankfulness in our hearts to God. You see, if we don't have that new song in our mouth, it's because we don't have a thankful spirit in our hearts. And if we don't have a thankful spirit in our heart, it may well be because we've allowed the pressures and the busyness and the struggles of life to sort of blind us to the goodness of God all around us. You know, you think about little kids. It's amazing how much kids sing, right? I remember when my kids were little, they were always singing, playing with their Play-Doh or playing on the swing. They're singing, they're humming, they're whistling a happy tune. And for kids, every day is a new day, right? Every day is filled with wonder. It's a new experience. They're grateful for life's simple pleasures. They're carefree, and they just sort of instinctively sing. But somewhere along the way, as adults, we stop singing. Have you noticed that? And why is that? That's because life gets complex, right? It gets busy, it gets tough, and we get weighed down with the burdens and the struggles of life, and those burdens blind us to the goodness of God. We forget the many blessings of God in our lives. And I think that's why on the heels of this command to sing joyfully to the Lord in verse 2, notice it goes on to say in verse 3, know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Now, you look at verse 3, and you know, it is he who has made us and not we ourselves. Well, okay, thank you, Captain Obvious. I mean, obviously, we didn't make ourselves. God made us. I mean, it seems like an obvious enough point, but why does the psalmist feel the need to make that point? Because so often we forget that point, don't we? We forget that we're not God. He is. And when we begin to forget that, when we begin to think that somehow we're sovereign over our circumstances and that we can somehow control the outcome of every event in life, guess what? We begin carrying a weight on our shoulders that we were never designed to bear. We carry the weight of the world on our shoulders as though we're responsible for every outcome in life, and we're not, right? We're not God. We're just sheep in his pasture. He's the shepherd. He's the one that's responsible to lead us and to provide for us and protect us. And know when we remember that, when we realize that there's something tremendously freeing about that, something very liberating, or remember that God's God and we're not, right? He's the one ultimately that's guiding our events and is sovereign over our lives, and he's the one that's going to make things work out. And that's not an excuse for laziness on our part, no. We still need to serve him, but when we understand that he's God and we're not, we can serve him realizing that we have nothing to prove and nothing to lose. And again, there's something incredibly liberating about that. We have nothing to prove, right? We have the unconditional love of our Heavenly Father who loves us no matter what, who loved us enough to lay down his life for us in Jesus Christ. We have him as our good shepherd. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, Paul said in Romans chapter 8. We have nothing to prove, and we have nothing to lose, right? We're safe in his pasture. As the good shepherd, we can follow him wherever he leads us, knowing that he has our best interests at heart. And that every circumstance, however painful, has a good purpose in the end. When we remember that God is God and we're not, that he's the shepherd and we're his sheep, guess what? That truth will allow you to rest easy at night. It'll allow you to shift the weight of the burden from your shoulders onto his, where they belong, right? And slowly but surely, you'll begin to find in your heart that song of joy. When's the last time you took God up on his invitation to come before him with joyful singing? And I'm not just talking about what we do here on Sunday mornings, as important as that is. I'm talking about your personal walk with God, your personal devotional life. When's the last time you got alone before God in prayer and sang to him, right? It went from verbal conversation to melodious singing. When's the last time you've done that? God commands us to do that. He invites us to do that. And it's true, as I just said, that a grateful heart will motivate us to sing to the Lord. But you know what? I've learned that the reverse is sometimes true as well. Sometimes singing to the Lord can spur within us a grateful heart. And here's kind of how that works. There's times, and by the way, like I said, when I pray, my vehicle for prayer is my vehicle. For whatever reason, I've always had a hard time just sitting still when I pray. So I get out in the car and I can yell or sing or do whatever I want and nobody knows the difference. So I drive on country roads and I sing and I pray. And there are times when, honestly, I don't feel like praying. I don't really feel like worshiping. I know I should. I know He's worthy of my worship, but it's just not there. I just don't feel it. And in those moments, what I've learned to do is to sing. Right? And there's a couple songs that I always fall back on. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. And the funny thing is, as you start singing and you begin listening to the words of those songs and you remind yourself of the faithfulness of God, even those lyrics can begin to create within you a spirit of gratitude. And I think that's why God designed music the way He did. Music has the ability to touch us at our deepest recesses of our heart. It touches us emotionally sometimes in ways that just mere facts and knowledge can't. And so as we begin to sing the attributes of God, as we begin to sing of His faithfulness, slowly but surely, that in and of itself can generate something of a spirit of gratitude in us, where suddenly we want to worship, and it puts us in a mode where we're desirous of worshiping and praising and thanking God. I wonder, do you do that? Do you have a time and a place where you can get alone before God, you know, where you won't scare the dog, you know, and you can get out in the car and don't roll your windows down, you might scare the cows, but just get out there and sing and shout or do whatever you call God's called you to do so that you can really enjoy Him, right? This is how we cultivate a grateful heart. Shout with a thankful heart, serve with a thankful heart, sing with a thankful heart. Fourthly, start with a thankful heart. Let me explain what I mean by that. Look at verse 4. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. You know, when the psalmist here speaks of His gates and His courts, he's speaking of the gates and the courtyard of the Jerusalem temple, which is where the Jews in that day worshipped. The Jerusalem temple was the place where Jewish people would gather for various feasts and celebrations throughout the year to offer sacrifices to God, to come together and worship Him. But notice the psalmist here says, don't wait until everybody's arrived and you're all gathered together there in the temple courtyard to begin worshiping Me. No, he says, you should be worshiping God on your way to the temple while you're entering His gates, while you're making your way into His courts. In fact, what's interesting is that there's a whole section in the book of Psalms from roughly Psalm 120 to Psalm 134, which contains what are called the Songs of Ascent. Sometimes they're called the Ascension Psalms. And why are they called that? Well, the reason they're called Songs of Ascent is because you may remember that geographically, Jerusalem was located on a mountain, Mount Zion. And so when families would travel to Jerusalem to attend the various temple feasts throughout the year, they would literally have to ascend this mountain to get to the temple. And so God gave them these various psalms, these songs of ascent, so that they could worship God even while they were on their way to the temple. And you know, for our purposes, as we apply this principle to our lives, I think what this means is that God doesn't want us to wait until the music starts playing at 10:30 on Sunday morning before we start worshiping Him, right? He wants us to walk in the lobby doors with a thankful heart. Enter His courts with thanksgiving. He wants us to be driving down the highway, down Crab River Road, with a thankful heart. He wants us to wake up on Sunday mornings with a thankful heart. In fact, He wants us to have been cultivating a thankful heart all throughout the week, so that when we come together as God's people on Sunday, we're not trying to manufacture this sort of weird spirit of thanksgiving, so that, you know, hopefully by about the fourth song in the worship set, maybe we'll feel a little grateful. No. God wants us to start with a thankful heart. He wants us to walk through those doors with a thankful heart. Now, recognize there are times when life sort of beats you up throughout the week, and you come here tired on Sunday morning, and the worship does sort of lift your spirits and recharges your batteries and prepares you to face another difficult week, perhaps. There is a sense in which our Sunday morning worship prepares us for the week ahead. But I think there's also a sense in which our individual personal worship throughout the week prepares us for our corporate worship on Sunday morning. In fact, I would argue that the vitality of our corporate worship on Sunday will only be as strong as the vitality of our individual personal worship throughout the week. What you will find is that the songs that we sing on Sunday, they'll begin to take on new meaning and new purpose when you've been singing those songs throughout the week. And the preaching of God's Word will have a greater impact, a greater power in your life when you've been reading God's Word throughout the week on your own. So I think the challenge here is don't come to church in order to get a thankful heart. Start with a thankful heart. Cultivate a thankful heart by spending time with God each and every day throughout the week. Shout, serve, sing, start, and finally speak with a thankful heart. Notice at the end of verse 4, give thanks to him, bless his name, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. You know, sometimes we make a distinction between worship and thanksgiving. In fact, I've done this in the past, where we might say, you know what, we thank God for what he's done, but we worship him for who he is, right? And so we make thanksgiving kind of focusing on his actions, and worship is sort of focusing on his attributes. And, you know, that may be a helpful logical distinction, but I'm not really sure the more I think about it that's a biblical one. Because notice, what is it that the psalmist encourages us to thank God for here in these verses? It's his goodness. It's his loving kindness. It's his faithfulness. In other words, it's his attributes. And what that tells me is that there's not this hard and fast distinction between thanksgiving and worship. No, they're intimately tied together. Worship is both thanking God for who he is and for what he's done. And we need to do that in our personal worship, yes, in our corporate worship, yes, but also, I believe, in our daily conversations. We need to give thanks to him, to bless his name, to look for ways throughout the week where we can sort of sprinkle into our conversations thanks and praise to God, highlighting his goodness, highlighting his faithfulness to us. And I think that especially needs to take place at home, by the way. Notice the emphasis in this verse on declaring God's faithfulness to all generations. Throughout the scriptures, what you'll find is that God regularly encourages us to make sure that we're passing on our faith to our children and their children and their children, really to all generations, as this verse says. And one simple way that we can do that is by simply giving thanks to him. By telling our children stories of God's goodness and his loving kindness and his faithfulness to us down through the years. And guess what, parents? You've got a wonderful ready-made opportunity to do that this week, right? It's Thanksgiving after all, right? And so let me encourage you to leverage this holiday for a good purpose. Let me encourage you, dads especially, to take some time with your family this week. To sort of reflect back on the past year. To remember what God has done for you individually and as a family, to mentally and verbally rehearse with your family all the good things that God has done and been for you. Just take some time, and the little ones can be involved, right? Hey, what are we thankful for? What has God done for us? Why are we grateful to God today? You know, you can go around that and do that with your family. Let me caution you, dads, don't do that at the front end of Thanksgiving dinner, right? When everybody's hungry and their stomachs are growling and they're looking at that delicious food, you know, don't go on with this lengthy devotional while this sort of thick glaze forms over the gravy. Don't do that, right? Figure it out. Do it another time, maybe during the meal, but it doesn't have anything long or preachy, but just take some time to think about God's goodness, to reflect on his faithfulness to you as a family. That's what God calls us to do, to give thanks to him and bless his name. You see, these are some simple ways, I think, that we can begin to cultivate a thankful heart. Shout with a thankful heart. Serve with a thankful heart. Sing with a thankful heart. Start with a thankful heart here in our corporate worship. And finally, look for ways to speak with a grateful heart. David Brooks is a columnist for the New York Times. About a year ago, he wrote an article entitled "The Structure of Gratitude." And in this article, he recounted sort of some of the things that he's been learning about thankfulness. Let me read to you an excerpt from this. He says, "Sometimes I'm grumpier when I stay at a nice hotel. I have certain expectations about the service that's going to be provided. I get impatient if I have to crawl around looking for a power outlet, if the shower controls are unfathomable, if the place considers itself too fancy to put a coffee machine in the room. I'm sometimes actually happier at a budget motel where my expectations are lower, and where a functioning iron is a bonus, and a waffle maker in the breakfast area is a real treat. This little phenomenon," he says, "shows how powerfully expectations structure our moods and emotions, none more so than the beautiful emotion of gratitude." And I love what he says here. "Gratitude happens when some kindness exceeds expectations, when it's undeserved. Gratitude is a sort of laughter of the heart that comes about after some surprising kindness." I love that. Gratitude is sort of a laughter of the heart that comes about after some surprising, undeserved kindness. I think that's a great word picture for gratitude, especially for us as Christians. It's sort of a laughter of the heart. Spiritually speaking, you sort of get the giggles inside as you consider the undeserved, surprising kindness of Jesus, who loved us when we least deserved it, who died on the cross so that we could have eternal life, who rose from the dead so that by his Spirit he could strengthen us and comfort us and bless us and transform us. And you know, if it's true that gratitude is the key to happiness, then as Christians we should be the happiest people in the world because we have so much to be grateful for. Let's bow our heads right now and give thanks. Father, we do have so much to thank you for. We thank you first and foremost that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He paid that awful penalty on the cross so that we could be forgiven, we could be set free. And he didn't just die, he rose from the dead so that by his Spirit we can continue to know you and love you and experience blessings from your hand that we don't deserve. But we thank you. We're grateful. Lord, let us experience something of that laughter of the heart throughout this week that just is tickled as we think about how good you are to us. Lord, may we sing and shout for joy as we contemplate your goodness to us, even this week in Thanksgiving. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here today that doesn't yet know you as Savior and Lord, they don't yet know you as Father and Friend, you're not yet their good shepherd, I pray that today they'd give their lives to you by faith so that they can truly have all these reasons to give thanks as they experience the many blessings that come only from you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.